We've been recognizing our role in redemption. Setting things right is our role, right? We've been talking about that. We've been reborn for this. We've been made for this. We are reborn in the Spirit of God to do redemption work. The ministry of reconciliation, we've been reading that several times, 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, it's our job to convince others to drop their differences. I know I've said that every time. I'm going to keep saying it because that is difficult. That is hard. That is a tall order. Convince others to drop their differences. We've been talking about getting off the sidelines. Not being those crazy fans that paint themselves and pick a side and just scream and yell and never do anything. But seeing ourselves as the players, as the ones on the field, making the plays, doing the thing, winning the games, getting the sprained ankle, getting back up. That's what we're called to do. We've been tackling a couple of stumbling blocks because we talked about how once we start doing this thing, we start getting real about this kingdom building. We're not just coming and sitting in church on Sunday, but we're like, yeah, sign me up. I'm ready to build God's kingdom. It gets complicated. This is not kindergarten. This is life. This is the world. And it gets complicated sometimes because we're dealing with people. And we're dealing with this person right here that sometimes makes the most mess of it is myself and yourself. And so we hit stumbling blocks, and a couple of them we talked about were confusion. How sometimes we fight, we got the wrong battle, we got the wrong enemy. Another stumbling block we tackled was hesitancy. I want to do something, I need to do something, but I don't know what to do. And so I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to cry in my bed because the world stinks. Ways to overcome those stumbling blocks. We talked about not hiding from failure. This was all from 1 John, the first two chapters. Walk in the light. Don't pretend you don't mess up. Don't pretend you're not sometimes part of the problem. Admit it, walk in the light, and let's fix it. Let's take it to God. Let's believe truly that He's making us new. It's not scary if I really believe God's fixing it. Religion gets that upside down, though, right? We want to hide the fact that we might have an issue. We want to hide the fact that we might not be perfect. But like, we're still so blessed that we're making a crack in the authenticity thing. Like, there's some people that are just not afraid to be who they are here. And that is really, really a great start to be able to say, I've got stuff and I'm working on it and Jesus is redeeming it. That's a great start. We've talked about practicing obedience and imitating Jesus. We're going to talk about that some more today. And we talked about resisting the world, that the world's not going to get it. And we don't have to solve problems the way the world is solving problems. Because remember, they're not necessarily reborn to do that. We might have different ideas to do things a different way. God might ask you to go talk to a person rather than making a hashtag and, 500 t-shirts and starting a movement. Jesus started a movement without even really trying to, right? He didn't sit down with a committee and go, okay, guys, we need a hashtag and a bumper sticker and we need all this stuff. He talked with individuals. He talked to sinful women and teachers of the law, lepers, and he talked to tax collectors. And he had these conversations and people started listening. And then there was this movement that's kind of lasted forever. If what God leads you to do looks different than what you see everybody else doing, in fact, it probably will be different because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not made out of that same old stuff anymore. We're made out of the Spirit of the living God. We're made out of Zoe, the life of God. We're going to do things a little bit differently. So don't be scared. So we cracked open 1 John. We're going to dig in. And so those are the things John's actually talking to this congregation about in the first two chapters. He's talking about resist the world. He's talking about walk in the light. You know, don't be scared to mess up. He's talking about imitating Christ and practicing obedience. Woo, and then we get to chapter 3, and it just is nothing short of what I think of as just a gut check. And this is just coming from 1 John chapter 3. I hope y'all have been reading 1 John. Here we go. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But also, why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously. Because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him, and in seeing him, become like him. All of us who look forward to his coming stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. I'm going to skip to verse 11. For this is the original message we heard. Here's the gut check. We should love each other. The way we know we've been transferred from death to life is that we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who doesn't love is as good as dead. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know very well that eternal life and murder don't go together. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. Ouch. If you see someone in need, and that's any kind of need. There are people in need of housing, people in need of clothing, people in need of food, people in need of love, people in need of friendship. You say, I can't help anyone needy because I'm barely making my rent. Okay, you got a smile? If you're having a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, can you share half of it and have a chat with somebody? If you see somebody struggling and having a bad day, can you say, can I help you? Or how are you? People are in all kinds of need. What needs can you meet? What comes easily for you? Is it easy for you to talk to people? Is it easy for you to smile at people? You know when you're in those situations and somebody is just being a jerk, like maybe in a public place, like you don't know them and they're just, use that. If you're in a situation and everybody's ticked off and for some reason you're just not, you're like, okay, then use that in that situation. Smile at the person that everybody is hating their guts right now. Maybe calm down the people at your table that are losing their minds. Use it. It's what comes easy to you. Use it. At work, if there's one person on your team, everybody hates their guts. But for some reason, you're okay. You can manage a conversation without your brain coming out your ears. Do it. Be the one person that talks to that person. Be the one person that helps coach that person. You never know. You might pull them up and they're not the person everybody hates anymore. They might just need a friend. They might have hell on earth at home. They might not have anybody speaking life to them. They might go home to absolute chaos. You might be the one person that can stomach a conversation with them. And if you can, do it. We've been talking about that in all these sermons. It's not my job. If you can do it, do it. Because you might be the only one who can. And you just might make an actual difference. This same chapter that says, don't let anyone divert you from the truth. It's the person who acts right who is right. Not the person who looks like they got it all together. Not the person who's got 12 degrees on their wall. Not the person who talks right. Not the person who even thinks right. I got a lot of thoughts about how the world should work. I think in all kinds of right ways. I even say really great things like how the world should be. Now, it does have to start there. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It does matter how we think. It does matter how we speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. It matters. However, it's got to work its way from my mind to my mouth to my actual actions. The person who acts right is right. It's what I think lining up with what I believe and what I say and then in what I do. Y'all know I've been reading Mere Christianity, so I quote C.S. Lewis almost as much as I quote Jesus. It's a phase. I'll move on, I promise. I've been listening to it over and over for like 3 months. So he gives this metaphor for like holiness and sanctification of the self and in the community. And he talks about ships sailing together. In order for it to work, two things have to happen with those ships. Number one, the ship itself has to be seaworthy. And number two, the ships have to not crash into each other. And each of those kind of affects the other. If my ship is not seaworthy, if I ain't got no rudder, I'm probably going to crash into Ryan. I got a big hole in the side of it, and so does she. So it's both. When we talk about justice, we talk about our own integrity, our own thoughts and beliefs and words and actions being in line, and then also not bumping into each other. So back to John's gut check, he brings it back to love. Why is love the gut check? Why is that the thing? Well, probably because Jesus said it. He's talking to some religious folks that knew everything there was to know. They knew every law. Do you know there were 613 laws in the Old Testament? Not just 10. Not just 10 commandments. That was just getting started. Like, oh, we're just warming up. 613. He's like, well, which one's the most important? Which one takes precedence? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important. The first on any list, but there is a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commandments are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. That is a very huge statement. Everything God ever said, everything we've ever practiced, everything we've ever preached, everything we've ever cared about hangs on these two things. Love God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. That's why love is the gut check. That's why James comes back to love and John comes back to love and Peter comes back to love and Paul comes back to love. Because Jesus made a really bold statement and said everything hangs on love. But what is love? And what's love got to do with it? And what's love but a secondhand emotion? I think Tina was reading 1 John. That's a prophetic line. We've got such a strange idea of love, like it's Cupid and goose pimples and Instagram filters. I can be sort of cynical and like love in an emotional way. I was talking to my good friend about how sometimes Christians say, well, and it may be Southern Christians, I don't know. I realize I live in a bubble and I'm from a bubble. People think they're loving someone because they smile and nod and you know, like, oh, well, bless your heart. And like, I'm going to hug you and feed you, but I'm not going to help you. And when you leave, I'm probably going to talk about you. And I'm probably going to put your name in all my prayer circles because I want everybody to know, you know, how depraved you are. Folks in the LGBT community, we experience this in our relationships sometimes, right? Like our families like are nice to our partner, but like they don't get to be in the family picture. Or like they're secretly happy when you break up. Has anybody ever had that happen? That happens. And all the while, and sort of to their credit, I think they do think they're loving because they're smiling and they're not being mean. Loving someone is not being mean to them. It's not being polite. It's something different. What John is, I think, actually talking about, what Jesus is actually talking about, is the opposite of an emotion. Still in chapter 3, my dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. So, but what is true love? And I think that's where I meant to say, I think it's the opposite of an emotion. So let's go with this, and let's stay right here with what Jesus said. He said two things: love the Lord your God. And what I want to say about that, and what John says in the same letter in the fourth chapter, says love starts with God. If we find this difficult, love the Lord your God. Does it mean sitting around and just thinking like, oh, Jesus, you're so beautiful? Well, I mean, maybe that's affection and that's sweet. But it's something else. We don't generate this love for God. John says we love God because he first loved us. Oh, how I love Jesus. That's from 1 John. He loved us. My beloved friends, let's continue to love each other since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us, not by saying we were so precious and sending us some flowers, but God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that once upon a time we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. God loved us in action. He did something. And that something changed who we are. And I'm going to tell you this. You are capable of this love. You are capable of loving God with your whole self. You are capable of loving your neighbor as yourself because of what Jesus has done. You are a new creation. You are a new kind of person. As we receive the love of God, we reflect God's love. We're capable of this love because we are this loved. We've got to remind each other of that. The room got real quiet on that, and I knew it would, because we have a really hard time really accepting and letting it sink in that God loves us. We've got to remind each other, God loves you. Has acted on that love, continues to act on that love, continues to work in your life, continues to transform you through that love, continues to make you into his image. It's arguable that the universe exists because of God's great love. If you're sitting here and you don't know if you're capable of this kind of love, of receiving it or of giving it, so I'm just going to tell you some stuff. I'm going to tell you that the love of God is deep, that you can't sink low enough to outsink the love and the mercy and the goodness of God. I'm going to tell you that God's love is wide. There is nothing about you that puts you outside the camp. There is nothing about anyone that puts them outside the possibility of being in the family of God. God's love is so wide. Jesus said it like this: I have sheep of another pen. There will always be sheep of another pen. I was that sheep from another pen. You were that sheep from another pen. And here we are. And I'm going to tell you this: there are still sheep in another pen. We cannot go far enough to find somebody that is not loved by God. You can't mess yourself out of the love of God. Jesus said, here I am with my children in my hand, and nobody can pluck them out. Paul said it like this: nothing, neither height nor depth, nor life nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor your past mistakes, nor who you love, nor who you look like, nor how many mistakes you've made can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's already been done. That truly I am infinitely loved by God, that I am actually called God's child, that I'm actually made into a new creation. It might maybe be true. Do you feel that teeny bit of hope? Surrender to that. Let yourself believe it. Let yourself act on it. How would you act if you were infinitely loved by God? This is where we practice. How would you speak if you were infinitely loved by God who created everything? Speak that way. How would you connect with other people? Who would you help? What would you be afraid of? Yeah, John asked that question too, because a little bit later he says, perfect love, this kind of love, casts out all fear. You see why? Because if really I'm infinitely loved by the God who breathed galaxies out of his nose, there is nothing to be afraid of. So let's act like it. This is how I think we can start to approach love the Lord your God. Because it's not something we drum up. It's simply responding to his love, because he loved first. So we love the Lord your God. We love the Lord our God with all our passion, all our prayer, all our intelligence, starting by acting like it's true that he really does love us. And it has to start there. It has to start with God loves me, or none of the rest of this is possible. And then I can move on to this other part that says, love others as well as you love yourself. And I have to ask, what is the way that one loves oneself? Because again, I don't think it's emotional. So it's not about, you know, thinking I'm great. I don't think I'm just particularly good. In fact, I, above all people, know just how not good I am and can be. Out of all the things I'm critical of, out of all the things, you know, the things I hate the most? Things I've done, thoughts I've thought, words that have come out of my mouth. Maybe we're kind of all similar because we are human. And yet still, I wish for my own good. Still, I want things to turn out well for me. Right? Down deep in the just the nature of who we are, we're going to act for our own good. We are going to wish for our own good. And so I wonder if that makes this sentence make a little more sense, to love others as well as you love yourself. It doesn't mean I just think this person is just the best thing. It doesn't mean that they don't do things that are terrible and I can recognize they're doing things that are terrible, because I do things that are terrible and I still love myself. I still act and wish for my own good. And so when I turn that on someone else, even if I don't think they're all that great, even if I don't think they deserve to be loved, even if they do terrible things, remember, it's not about affection. It doesn't mean I run up and hug them and just think they're just precious. It means I wish for their own good. To love them is to hope that they can change. And if there's something I can do to help that, then I do it. I wish for their good, even if they're terrible. That's kind of hard. Somebody's terrible, you're like, ooh. What about if you hear somebody did something and you're like, ooh, and then it turns out they didn't actually do it? What is the feeling that you feel? Oh my goodness, that is such a relief. I'm so glad they're not that terrible. Usually it's kind of like, you're kind of disappointed that they didn't actually do it. Okay, and that's what you think about. Like, yeah, well, they could. She would have done that. Yeah, well, what about next time? Or last time? Well, I heard. Knowing you already heard it didn't happen. It's wishing for the good and acting for the good of the person. Does that help? It doesn't mean you have to go hug and kiss somebody that ripped your family apart. In fact, I'd probably be lying if I did that. There wouldn't be any truth or love in that at all. I just went up and pretended, oh, I just love you. No, but you know what I can do? I cannot talk about them. I cannot influence other people's belief about them. Pray and hope that someday I can hope for their good. I cannot make it worse. I think that's a little bit more what John and Jesus and Paul and James are talking about. Not smiling and saying, being polite and like not making a scene. But I did want to talk a teeny bit about real self-love, like how John said, we need to practice real love with each other. It's not emotional. It's not frou-frou. It's acting for the good of someone else. We need to practice real self-love on ourselves. Self-love isn't always about a bubble bath and a nap. It's about making choices that are for my good. And they're tough choices sometimes. Sometimes it means walking away from a relationship that's no good for you or for anyone else. But it's acting for your good. And usually, in real justice and in real shalom, what's good for me is also good for you. There's a balance. Sometimes that means making tough decisions. Sometimes it means breaking bad habits. Sometimes it means practicing new habits. Sometimes it means walking away from toxic relationships. Loving God and loving self are predecessors of loving others. And that's a really beautiful cycle. Because if this whole thing that started the cycle in us is being loved, we're loved, so we love God. The Spirit empowers us to make choices for ourselves that are good. And then we're able to love other people. We're able to wish and act for their good. Then that means they're loved. And remember, love comes from God. So even whether they know it, real love, if they're experiencing real love, they're experiencing God, whether they know whether to call it that yet or not. It might be a while before they know to call it God. That's our job. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. We're the ones starting this cycle a lot of times for the world. So as we love, and then someone else is loved, truly loved, then they start to look up, and they start to make good choices, and they start to love other people and act on behalf of other people. And then, oh my goodness, they've been loved, and so here they go. This is a beautiful, beautiful cycle. And also know that it's the love of God that empowers real self-love. We're not just waking up one day and deciding, well, I'm just going to change all my bad habits. The Spirit is empowering this. But again, how would you act if you're infinitely loved? Sorry, I got to go back to Brother C.S. He says, don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. Just practice it. This is where we practice obedience. Just practice. Just try it. And Brother C.S. says something really magical starts to happen, and you actually start to love them. You start to make some choices. You realize you want to make some more good choices. You kind of like feeling great. You kind of like having joy. For me, it's been my health has been a big journey in real self-love. Getting my butt off the couch. And the more I did it, the more I wanted to. And the more it hurt when I didn't. I got kind of used to having energy. That's a really tangible thing in my life that's happened. I'm sure you've had other things in yours too. You start to just practice it and try it, and it turns out it becomes real. So what are some things we can practice? So if any of these hit you in your gut and you know that's what you need to do, write it down, take a snapshot, whatever you need to do. We're going to go fast because there's a lot of these. These are coming from Jesus, and I have references here if you want any of that. Don't fight to be first. Be content even if you're last. Don't be arrogant. Be simply yourself. Don't suck up to people for what they can do for you. Be hospitable to people outside your circle. Here's some from Paul. Tell the truth. Work through anger and forgive. Be honest in your work. Be careful with your words. Say only helpful things. Speak well of people. Your mama probably told you if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Clary said, if you can't say anything nice, come sit by me. Be gentle, be sensitive, forgive quickly and thoroughly. Solomon, be content out of the spotlight. Resist jumping to conclusions. Resist is a really good word. Keep confidences and be trustworthy. Be careful with your words. Do what you say. Practice patience with indifferent people. Speak gently to defensive people. From the writer of Hebrews, stay on good terms with each other. Be prepared to share. Practice compassion and empathy. Respect the relationships of others. Focus more on generosity than on gaining wealth. Appreciate those who give to you and their gifts. Be consistent. Be yourself all the time. And this is James. Listen before you speak. Be slow to anger. Refuse to show favoritism or prejudice. Extend to others what you have been given by God. Be careful how you speak about others. Cultivate godly wisdom. And James said that that was gentleness, reasonableness, mercifulness, blessing, consistency, and authenticity. Share in good and bad times and pray for each other. This one gets me because I want to fix everything. Usually my line is, what can I do? What can be done? Sometimes nothing. And sometimes we just share. We just sit in a bad time and we pray for each other. It takes putting on Christ. We imitate Christ. This is practicing. If we do this with an open heart, if we do this prayerfully and asking the Spirit to lead us and empower us and change us, we're going to find that we do love God, that we do love ourselves, that we do love our neighbor. It takes laying down our pride. It takes resisting the world's way. We are going to love. We are going to act on behalf of the other. We are going to accept more and more deeply God's love for us. I want to take just a couple of minutes to just kind of let that sink. If we need to identify ways to practice this tomorrow, if you know there's a situation, think about that now. Think about what you're going to say. Think about ways to love that person. If you're sick and need prayer, I don't want to neglect that. We're here to pray for you. If you need to just pray on your own, this is a chance for that. If you need to think or write or, you know, identify what God's saying to you, this is just a time to let it sink. Let your heart respond. Lord, we love you. And break down every wall of what that means in our mind that isn't right. When we act like we love you, it means that we receive your love. That we are not afraid to act on behalf of someone else. We are not afraid to speak truth. We are not afraid to make tough choices. Because we are loved. We are empowered by your Spirit. I pray that your Spirit would just identify those things to us. Just bring those things to our heart, to our mind, the place where you're wanting us to start, the people you're wanting us to focus on, the situations where we can be that impetus for love, for goodness, for light. I ask for just a refreshing of your Spirit in our lives, for just a blossoming of the fruit of your Spirit, Lord, that we would just see patience and joy and love and peace begin to just flourish in a new way in our hearts and in our lives, Lord.